Who has a Bible here today? Can I see these Bibles? No phones or iPads allowed. No. Kidding. I'm joking. Glory. Hey, if you have a Bible, we are going to go to Matthew 7 and John chapter 1 and probably 20 other places as well. But I won't have you turn to them. But, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray this morning for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Lord, I pray today that you'll open the eyes of our understanding. Let us know the hope to which we're called. Let us know the riches of the glories of the inheritance which are ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, release in this place the exceeding greatness of your power towards us, the believers. Lord, I pray that you will show the manifold wisdom of God in our generation. And Lord, open our eyes, give us knowledge, give us understanding, anoint my mouth to speak, and give us ears to hear what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know we need anointed ears? Have you ever heard anybody preach with no anointing? It's painful. It's like nails on a chalkboard, you know. And we would rightly expect, if somebody gets up to preach, I think preaching is a high honor. I think it's a privilege, but I think it's a duty. Like, I take that really seriously. I actually have this thing as I drive here every Sunday morning, usually at 7:38. And part of me is actually saying, Lord, I don't want to say something you're not saying. I want to handle your word with respect. And I'll use some humor and, you know, whatever, but I'm not doing stand-up comedy. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And it's like a really weighty thing. The Bible says, be not many teachers. You'll kind of be called on the carpet for what you're taught. Now, we have a forgiving God, but like we should take it as weighty and as a serious thing to preach the word of God. Agreed? But can I tell you, it's not enough that the preacher's mouth is anointed. We need our ears anointed as well. You know, if I've got a really great anointed message, but we're dull of hearing, my message will bounce around the room. Jesus said again and again, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. So I think we should be praying for a hearing ear. Lord, give me ears to catch what you want to say to me today. Agreed? Good. Let's go real quick to Matthew 7. We've been speaking for about 6 weeks, and we're going to do a couple more weeks from Matthew 7. We've been talking about foundations. Say foundations. Turn to your neighbor and say, how are your foundations? And again, just a quick recap. I know I say this every week, but it behooves us to hear it again. Foundations are really important. What destroys a house is not the storm, it's the foundations. And God is interested in building something in our lives. He's not simply interested in giving us a ticket to go to heaven, like, phew, I'm going to go to heaven one day. He actually wants to build something. He wants to build you up. The goal of what I'm doing today, the goal of any ministry, Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts to men, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Why? For the edifying or the building up of the saints. That we'd be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in the context of love, we grow up into him in all things to the statute of the fullness of the measure of God. Ephesians 4. And God is interested in us growing up and building something powerful in our life that the enemy cannot destroy. And I want to tell you, anytime you've ever seen somebody fall in their life, occasionally we'll see some famous preacher, and it's like, oh, they've fallen into sin. They've fallen into this, that, or the other. And can I tell you, the problem wasn't the temptation. The problem was the foundation. They had a crack in their foundation. They allowed bad things to get into the foundations. And if your foundations are not solid, after a while you will fall. You can have bad foundations. Maybe nobody else sees it, which people don't usually see things with foundations. But after a while, you'll end up, what's going on structurally in the inside of you will end up being visible on the outside. And I think the Lord wants us to have great foundations. He wants us to have a Christian life that's solid, that doesn't get moved about. Hallelujah. Can I just say this? I love to be with people who've walked with Jesus for many, many years. There's something powerful about that, and they've been faithful to what God's called them to do. And it's not like they were in and then they were out and they're blown around. And again, grace, grace, grace. God will forgive us in a way anytime we repent. But I'd rather not keep repenting and come. I want to be solid in my walk with God. Agreed? And let's read. We've read this every week, but real quick, Matthew 7, if you found it. Verse 24, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, say hears, and does them, say does. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. And again, notice if you will, Jesus doesn't say the guy who built his house on a rock is the one who hears the word of God, who reads his Bible. It's the one who hears the word of God and the one who does the word of God. Hearers and doers. Say, I am a doer. Come on. Just keep confessing it. No. Come on. We need to hear the word of God and we need to do the word of God. We need to hear. Faith comes by hearing, but faith also comes by acting upon the word of God. And then Jesus carried on and talked about this foolish man. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine, but does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew, it beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The guy who built his house on the sand reads his Bible every day. The guy who built his house on the sand goes to a really great church. It might even be this one. We know who you are. The guy who built his house on the sand goes to conferences and watches really great YouTube channels every day. The guy who built his house on the sand like knows the Bible really well. He doesn't do it. He doesn't act upon it. And good foundations come by hearing God's word and acting upon it. So every week for the last few weeks, we've been looking at just some of the foundational truths of the Christian life. And I am a great believer that most of us don't need some wild, wacky, wonderful revelation that nobody's ever heard of. I've discovered that the joy, the power in Christianity is getting the simple things right, the ABCs right. Agreed? So what I would like to do today, it's going to be a little strange, I know, but I actually want to talk about what the Word of God is. What do we mean by the Word of God? How do we relate to the Word of God? How do we build a life based upon the Word of God? Is that okay? Can we do a little refresher today? Because, come on, you answer that question in your own mind. What is the Word of God? Somebody's going to say the Bible. Somebody who's been around a little bit more is going to say Jesus. Amen. Is it more than that? Come on, let's just look into this subject today. And I want to lay some good foundations for you today. John chapter 1, verse 1. Most of you know this, but in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. You could literally say all things were made through Him, the Word of God. Everything that's been made was made through the Word of God. In Him, in Jesus, in the Word of God, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. And just for the sake of time, I'll go down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt, or was tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Come on, I just want you to come on a little journey with me today. What is the Word of God? I mean, the Word of God is God speaking. Agreed? When God speaks, that's the Word of God. This is deep, I know. Most of us would get that. Like, if I am speaking right now, you could say, that's the Word of Graham. Yeah? You know, if I were to say something like decree, there will be no coffee in the sanctuary, you could say, that's the Word of Graham. I don't know, whatever. So, God's Word is God speaking. And in a way, it's a mystery we can't totally understand, but we take by faith. Jesus is the Word of God. Come on, just come with me for a second. How is a person the Word of God? Jesus is the Word of God. That's not a title we give him. He actually is the Word of God. Come on, just come with me. Jesus is God. Do we agree with that? Jesus is God. The Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. I won't go there for the sake of time, but the writer to the Hebrews begins by saying, God, who spoke in various and sundry in different ways, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he's made the heir of all things. God in the Old Testament spoke in many different ways. He spoke through prophets. He spoke through men. He spoke through women. Get over it. He spoke through a donkey. There's no connection with women. He spoke in Babylon when he wrote on the wall, yeah? He spoke in many different ways. He spoke through kings. He spoke through paupers. He spoke in many different ways. And yet the writer to the Hebrews begins by saying, in the last days, while we love prophets and all this, God's spoken unto us, but he sent his Word to us. I love the way that every prophet, whenever the prophet would come in Israel, he would say, thus says the Lord. This is what God is saying. Thus saith the Lord. Do you know Jesus never once said, thus says the Lord? Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you this. Do we see the difference? Jesus didn't go, I'm bringing this Word on behalf of God. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Verily, verily, I say to you this. Jesus said again and again, you've heard it say this, but I say to you this. In a way, Jesus is saying, I am the final Word. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Word of God right now. Hallelujah. And the Word of God is God speaking. It's God's Word. The Word of God is Jesus. Jesus, God took his Word, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Can I completely understand the Trinity in that way? No, but I believe in it. I don't have to understand. I don't understand how my car works. But I believe in it. The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the God in three persons, blessed Trinity. But the Father sent his Word in the person of Jesus. And Jesus, you know, for 33 years, he's walking around Israel. People can touch him. He's physical. He's real. But literally, he is the Word of God. Come on, let's not finish there, though. The Bible is also the Word of God. Now, some of us get stretched a little bit by that, but let's just pull on that for a little. Can I tell you, the Bible, we'll go into that in a moment, 66 books written by 40 authors over thousands of years in a way, but the Bible is the Word of God. It's not a book about God. It's not the operating instruction for the Christian life. The Bible is the Word of God. Can I tell you, I don't want to mess with your heads a little bit, but I want you to think today. The Bible is as much the Word of God as Jesus or as God speaking. I'll tell you a quick story. I grew up in a church in England, a wonderful church, a good church, Pentecostal church. We believed in healing, but hardly anybody ever got healed. Well, this is just my church in England. I'm not criticizing. But as a young man growing up, I'd see all these people get prayed for and nothing would seem to happen. And in my church, people began going bald. They got so much prayer. It's a joke. And, you know, I've shared this before, but when I was a teenager, I did something really stupid. I decided I'd make an appointment and go and see my pastor and ask him why nobody was getting healed. And I was about 16 at the time and he was about 80. And it was kind of big church. For the UK, it was a big church, about 800 people. For the UK at the time, that was mega church. And I made an appointment and I was so nervous. I was really scared. And eventually I got ushered into his office. He's a lovely man of God. And he sat me down and he said, "Graham, what can I do for you?" And I was so nervous, my question came out wrong. Came up badly. And I said, "Pastor, why is it nobody gets healed when you pray for them?" And, you know, pastor's a human too. I am. And I think he took it in the wrong way. Is it like I was trying to insult him? And he stood up and he lectured me for respect. And I think I just started tearing up. But pastor, that's not what I meant. And this guy, it shows what a man of God he was. He actually caught my heart. And he suddenly realized this young guy is asking a real question. He's asking it in a clumsy way, but he's actually asking a real question. And this pastor came down and he put his arms around me and he apologized for getting angry. And then he said, "I don't know." He said, "I don't know." He said, "I believe in healing. We've seen healings, but," he said, "I don't know." And this pastor said something to me that really changed my life when it came to healing. He said, "Graham, I don't know," but he said, "Ask and seek and knock." And he quoted Matthew 7 again. He said, "Ask, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks will find. He who knocks, the door will be open." And he said, "Graham, start reading your Bible." And he said, "Graham, somewhere along my journey, I became okay with the fact we weren't seeing that many healings and that became normal." And he said, "Graham, don't accept my normal. Put your nose in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." And he said, "All of us, we don't want to bring the Bible to the level of our experience. We want to raise our experience to the level of the Bible." And he said something to me I wrote down. I remember that day. It's still in my Bible. He said, "Never need an answer so badly that you begin to believe a lie." And he didn't give me an answer that day, but he actually set me up and I began reading the Bible. And I'll never forget, a few weeks later, I suddenly saw something that revolutionized, that for me started causing healings to happen in my life. One day I'm reading that passage we read in John 8 about the Word of God. And it's like the Lord said to me, "Graham, you think Jesus is the Word of God, but you think Jesus is up here and the Bible's down here. You don't give the Bible the same place you give Jesus." And the Lord challenged me that day. I remember where I was in England at the time. He said, "If Jesus walked into your church on a Sunday and said, 'I'm now going to pray for the sick,' he said, you think everybody would get healed?" And I'm like, "Yeah." Come on, be honest. If Jesus walked in here right now, none of us would go, "Well, it's not his timing. I don't believe. God's given me this bunion for a reason." You liar. You'd expect that Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, to do exactly what he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No religious phooey. "And in the mighty wisdom of God, who saves us the soul." You'd say the same Jesus, if he walked in his power and his glory, we wouldn't, "Well, I don't know if I believe." Can I tell you, here's what I saw that day, and I think we know this, but I think we've got to know it and not know it. The Word of God, the Bible, is exactly the same as having Jesus in the room. He is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is just as powerful as when God said, "Let there be light," and the universe blew into existence. When Jesus said to the leper, "Be cleansed," there's just as much power when he said that as in if a little child right now would open the Bible and just read it. The power is not in the person. We look at, "Oh, there's a famous person, a big person." The power is in the Word of God. The power is not in the mouth. The power is in the Word. You say, Graham, why don't we see that? Because we don't believe it. You see, here's the deal. If you go to the Bible looking for history, you will find history. If you go to the Bible looking for stories, you'll find stories. If you go to the Bible looking for good moral teaching about how one should live life, that's what you'll find. That's what your takeaway will be. If you go to the Bible to look at the doctrines of salvation for good doctrine, you'll find good doctrine, and we need good doctrine. But if you go to the Bible and say, God, speak to me. Like, bam, speak to me. Now, I want to hear your voice now. Come on, focus on me, guys. But, you know, all of us, we live in space and time. Most of us, if we're honest, we look back at 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And for us, we, after a while, we have these fragmentary memories of things that happened. Yeah? Anybody relate to that? And, you know, we can remember some pivotal things in our life. Maybe words somebody spoke to us. Maybe harsh words. Maybe like Jack said earlier, the words that stay with us. But for us, those words are sort of like echoes in the mist of time. And many of us, when we read the Bible, we read it and we say, yeah, God said that thousands of years ago. 3,000 years ago, the Lord said, I am the Lord who heals you. Guys, I want you to see this. God is outside of space and time. When God speaks, imagine, forgive the analogy, but imagine if I could take my finger and bam, push it through the whole of the Bible. That's kind of a silly example. Imagine this was time, and this is the beginning of time. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, and Revelation 22, that's the end of time. When God speaks, boom, it goes all the way through. When God says, I am the Lord who heals you, he said it now. 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 It's just as real when he said it to Moses at the burning bush as if you open your Bible and read it now. It has just as much power. The Lord said in Jeremiah 1 verse 12, I watch over my word, ready to perform it. All of heaven stands behind the word of God. All of heaven honors the word of God. All of heaven is looking down and saying, will any of my children dare to believe that this stuff is actually true? Hallelujah. Now again, I think we need history and good lessons and all of those things. But I want to encourage you with your Bible, have a relationship with it that says, this is God speaking to me. Has anybody here ever heard the audible voice of God? Anyone? I have. Yeah. I once heard it in Leah's dad's church. But different story. But you know, let me tell you about a story about a guy who heard the audible voice of God. His name was Peter. One day, Peter went mountain climbing with Leah. Why do people climb mountains for fun? I just don't get it. I have all these days where, like, Leah will be on top of some mountain in New Hampshire, and I'm in New York City in Times Square or whatever. Like, hi, how's your day going? You know, like, go to New York City. I love cities. Leah loves that. But once Peter went mountain climbing with his friends James, John, and Jesus, JJJ. You know the story, the Mount of Transfiguration. Suddenly, it's like Jesus, like Superman, pulls back his shirt. I mean, it's like heaven shows what Jesus, what's really going on. They're blinded by the glory of God. Can you just suddenly imagine Peter, James, and John? They've been walking with Jesus for a while. They think they've figured him out. He's a prophet. Could he be the Messiah? I'm not really sure. He does really cool things. His words are amazing, but at times they're really weird. Eat my flesh. You know, they're trying to like figure him out, and they're walking with him. And Jesus says, let's go mountain climbing one day. And they go there, and while they're at the top of the mountain, you know, James and John are taking selfies, just the modern version. And suddenly, Jesus, I don't want to be cute, but it's like the glory of God begins blinding. And it's like brighter than the noonday sun. And suddenly they're seeing the real Jesus that we'll all see in eternity. And they can't, the human mind can't comprehend it. Come on, just track with me, guys. Suddenly, two of the greatest heroes in Jewish history turn up. Bing. Jews split the Bible up into two sections, the law and the prophets. As they're looking at Jesus, suddenly Moses shows up on one side of Jesus and Elijah on the other. And Moses is the one who divided the waters, do you remember, with a rod. Elijah is the one who divided the waters with the mantle of the prophet, the anointing, if you will. Sometimes God will use the anointing to do something. Sometimes he'll use his word and authority to do it. But Moses, the law and the prophets show up. And what do? They both point at Jesus. All of the law is saying, look at Jesus. All of the prophets are saying, look at Jesus. All of the law is saying, look at the word of God. All of the prophets are saying, look at the living word of God. And then to top it off, Jesus is a glowing Moses. Suddenly the Father gets off his throne, figuratively speaking. God the Father shouts and says, this is my son, hear him. You know, there's a million different opinions out there on planet Earth. This guy thinks this guy thinks that, and Trump says this, and you're like, oh, God bless them all. This is my son, hear him. Can I tell you, though, there's something even greater than that? Some of us stop reading the story then. Do you know there's something even more powerful than that? About 40 years later, Peter writes a letter. We call it 2 Peter. And in that letter, Peter tells these young Christians, and some of them weren't even born when this happened. He tells them the story. Like, forgive me, you know, like, I don't want to be rude, but like as an old man just recounting, like, back in the day, or whatever. But that's kind of what's going on. Peter, at the end of his life, says, I want to tell you a story. And here's what Peter says. You be a Berean, check me out. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, I was there on the mountain. I didn't read about this on Facebook. I was there. I didn't hear about this secondhand. I was there. Peter says, I saw Jesus shining with the glory of God. He says, I saw Moses and Elijah show up. And then Peter says, I heard with these old battered ears of mine, the voice of God saying, this is my son, hear him. And then Peter says this crazy thing. He said, but you guys have something better than I have. Can you imagine these young Christians going like, what's better than seeing? I'd love it. If Jesus would appear to me, then I believe. If Moses and Elijah, if I could hear the voice, what's better than that? Peter then wrote to them, you read it, 2 Peter, and he said, you have a more sure word of God that you'd do well to pay attention to. What's more sure than seeing the glory of God? And then Peter said, holy men of God spoke as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit. He, in a way, Peter's saying, this word is more sure than any experience. Peter's saying, literally, the word of God, in that same epistle, Peter calls Paul's letters epistles from God, the word of God. The word of God is more sure than anything. Than anything. Than anything. I've seen a vision. God bless you. Me too. Where's your Bible? The word of God is more sure. Hallelujah. Can I get three volunteers? Can I borrow you guys? Tanya's like, no. Come on out. Would you give them a, don't they look beautiful? Just come in the light. Come over so that you'll be on the camera. But can I tell you real quick? How many churches are there on planet Earth? I mean, sometimes it's, how many groups, denominations, whatever? Can I tell you my theory? I think there's only three. Just humor me. See if this makes sense. You know, there's lots of different churches, excuse me, different styles, languages, slightly different beliefs, whatever. But it really comes down to three different things. As Christians, there are three things which can be the authority in our life. You get churches like the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, or the Orthodox churches, Eastern Orthodox, Western Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. You know, and what those churches say, Kim can be those. They say, we are the truth. They say, we decide what truth is and what truth isn't. That's really how they are. The Roman Catholic Church, and there's many Christians in the Roman Catholic Church, but they're not Christians because of Roman Catholic teaching. They're Christians in spite of Roman Catholic teaching. Just being honest. Let's call it as it is. And what the church will say, and I'm being fair here, they will say the church has the authority. When the Pope or the Patriarchs, or whatever, when we decree this is right, this is wrong, it's final and it can never be changed. And that's actually why, and I say again with love, why sometimes the Catholic Church is pulling all of these crazy beliefs that they can't, they don't have a mechanism for going, that guy was just wrong and we need to throw that belief out and come back. They have to inherit all of these. So one group of churches says, we the church decide what's true and what isn't. You get another group of churches, this is a big group in New England. I would call them more kind of liberal churches, whatever. And what they would say is, well, we can learn from church history and the popes and the traditions and the writings, but experience is what counts. If our lived experience, if the church used to believe this lifestyle was wrong, but now we've learned a little bit more, we know better. We ourselves will decide what's right and what's wrong. If we used to believe some things, but now we think science contradicts them, we'll just throw away what the Bible says about that, and we'll put our own judgment. We decide what's right or what's wrong. This group says the church decides what's right or wrong. This group says we decide what's right or wrong. The other group says the Bible decides what's right or wrong. Now I want to be clear, we can learn from our experience. And we can learn from the writings of Christians throughout all history. But I think there's something really powerful in going, the ultimate authority is not a man, a woman, a book that was written. The ultimate authority is God's word. Amen. Come on, give these guys a hand clap. Thank you, guys. Come on, I want you to think about the problem. I don't think this church is right about everything. I think we're trying to be. I don't think Sturbridge Worship Center has the truth. I think Jesus is the truth. And if we're following Jesus 80%, then we're 80% right. And probably no church is following him 100%. And what we've got to do is try and learn and grow. No church owns the truth. Again, if you were to go to the Church of Rome, go to an Orthodox church, they will clearly say, be a Berean, if you don't doubt me, send me an email, I'll send you. They say, we are the only true church. It's amazing how many only true churches there are. They say, we alone are the, we have the keys of Peter. You know, we alone are the one true established church. I think there's one church, but it's not based in Moscow or Rome or Tulsa or Redding, California. It's based in heaven. And Jesus is the truth. The word of God is the truth. Imagine if you went to Harvard University and they said, we're going to teach you some Harvard truth. But it's different than Yale truth. Or Princeton truth. The truth is the truth. Who gets to decide what's true? In a way, we all do. Nobody owns the truth. Nobody can put a franchise on it and a stamp. What we've all got to be doing is be followers of the truth. And as I say, we can learn from our experiences. We can read the books of the saints today and the saints gone by. But we've got to submit all of that to the Bible. Does the Bible actually teach what we are believing? Some of us Pentecostal charismatic, like that's, I love experiencing God, feeling him and that, but we've got to take that and submit that to the Bible. If I get a prophecy, great, but if it contradicts the Bible, I'll throw it out in the trash. God's word is the final authority in our lives. Agreed? Come on, let me shift gear and I'll finish here. But how do we build a life based on the word of God? What is the life God wants for us when it comes to his word? I want to give you about 4 or 5 quick keys and we'll finish with this. Number one, I think we've got to submit our lives to the authority of God's word. I think there's something actually really powerful about saying, Lord, even if I don't understand your word, I'm going to make your word the final authority for my life. And I'm going to commit to being a doer of what your word says. Even if I don't get it, even if I don't like it, especially when I don't like it. Come on, nod. Yeah. Those are the hard ones when we don't like them. I'm going to make your word the first word, and I'm going to make your word the last word. I'm going to love my grandma and my pastor and a million different people, but I'm going to put their word under your word. There's something powerful about doing. When we do that, we make Jesus truly Lord. And again, I'm not trying to be critical about any denomination, but what so many of them do is they're doing what the Pharisees did. They take the word of God and then a whole bunch of traditions. And traditions that contradict the word of God. Traditions that the Bible says are evil, and they try to hold them to. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you've made the word of God of no effect because of your traditions. You put your traditions above the word of God. And I don't think tradition is wrong. I said earlier in the Bible study, I like Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody seen that movie? Tradition. Da 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 da. Da, 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 da. Come on, traditions are great. I love Christmas. I'm learning to love the 4th of July. I'm a recovering Brit. I mean, there's lots of great traditions in the world. I like French traditions, Bastille Day, everything like that. But my point is, put every tradition under the Word of God. Make the Word of God the final authority. And I think there are times in our life when we're going to see something in the Bible and everything in us is going to go, this doesn't make sense. I don't like this. One of my heroes, I won't even mention his name because I want you to get the principle, not the person. When this guy now is a preacher. I think he's going to turn 90 this year. When he began in his first year of ministry, he was reading in the book of Romans, Romans 13, where Paul says, owe no man anything except to love. And he kind of looked at his wife and go, does that mean we can't borrow money? I don't know. And this guy began getting other Bible versions, hoping he'd find a get-out clause. He looked in the Amplified, it says, stay out of debt. Now, I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm just telling you his story. And in the end, he got together with his wife and he's like, how can we ever do anything in life if we stay out of debt? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you his story, okay? And in the end, he and his wife made this pact that says, God, this makes no sense whatsoever, but we're going to make your word the authority. Do you know right now, that guy is probably the biggest ministry on planet, the ministry that gives more money than any other ministry on planet Earth. You know, billions of dollars, debt-free. Reinhard Bonnke preached the gospel to about 90 million people. This guy wrote the check to about 70% of all his crusades. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying there's something powerful about saying, God, I'll make your word the authority in my life. Yeah, I don't like that. I don't like it either at times, but it works. It's good. Come on, number two, I would say this. Develop your own habits, your pattern, your way of engaging with the Bible. Don't let the Bible be a book that sits on your coffee table. Don't let the Bible be a book you bring to church. Find a way of bringing it into your daily life. I am utterly convinced that this is true. I think most of us have no clue how much the world around us influences us. We are washed in the water of the world. And the world gets in our brain, it gets in our thinking, it gets in our hopes, our desires. And I think we've got to be washed in the water of the Word. And there's just something about reading your Bible which filters, which sanctifies, which gets all of the, you know, the gunge out of your life, all of the world thinking out of you. When you spend time in the Bible, you're spending time with the living Word of God. When you're spending time in the Bible, you're connecting with the Spirit of God. Now, don't try and work this out, but the Bible, Jesus said in John 6:63, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. When we speak words, we could say, you know, the tree is nice, the weather is nice. We're communicating information. When God speaks, his life, his very breath, the Spirit of God is in the Word of God. When God speaks, it's not just information, it's impartation. And even if you don't understand what he says, you can receive life. And that the word of God in him was life, and that life was the light of man. And I tell you guys, there's times to read your Bible and go, Lord, I don't even get what... I read the book of Revelation not because I understand it, but I read it because Jesus said, you'll be blessed when you read this book. I'm blessed. Now, I'm getting more understanding, but it's not because I've worked God out. The life of the Spirit is in the Word of God. So my encouragement to you is have your own schedule, have your own practice. Bake that into the daily chores. It's not a chore, but into the program of your life. Don't live in the delusion that I'll start tomorrow. Start today. If you don't have enough time to make a bit of time for God's Word in your life, throw some things out of your life. Switch your phone off for half an hour. Just spare a little bit of time. And if you're like me, here's what's going to happen if you start tomorrow. Your flesh is not going to like it. If you sit your flesh down and say, let's read the Bible for half an hour or for 5 minutes, after about 1 minute, your flesh is going to want to scroll Instagram or TikTok or Stocksy or whatever the thing was. You know, my point is our flesh wants what it wants. It wants constant amusement. It wants, and sometimes your flesh is like, I don't like that. We're like a little kid going, I don't like eating broccoli. Just keep eating. You'll get used to it. You'll get into it after a while. My point is, if you do that, it will become something glorious. I've never met anybody who regrets having formed a habit where they read God's word every day of their life. Come on, let me give you two more things and I'll close with this. Learn to speak God's word. This is a little weird in a way, but God's word is God speaking to us. Agreed? Do you know God wants us to speak it right back to him? And the Bible is... come on, somebody's going to write to me if I say this in a bad way, but let me mess with you. The Bible, this is not the word of God. This is paper, ink, leather, and two cute ribbons. It's the word of God when I believe, when I read the little squiggles on it and believe them and accept them. This is not like, you know, this is, I could stand on this book here. It's not like the Herder book. No, it the word of God is holy. Don't worship the book. That's what that's what religious tradition does. Because they don't grasp something in the spirit, they put on a show in the flesh. They put on funny robes and worship pictures and do all sorts of silly exterior things that have no value whatsoever. The truth is in the spirit, not in the flesh. And what we've got to do is come to God's word and let it live. And one of the ways of doing that is putting God's word in your mind, letting it sink into your heart, and letting it come out of your own mouth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can I tell you, faith will arise when you come to church and you're hearing the word of God right now, but faith will arise even more when you put God's word in your mouth and you walk the floor saying, God said this, and God said this, and God said this. And when Satan attacks you, do what Jesus did. It is written. 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 Learn to stand there. Satan likes to construct strongholds in our mind. And they're like castles, like a fortress in our mind of thoughts. That after a while, those thoughts begin containing all of the demonic, horrible, condemning, yucky, rejection-filled sin. All of the things he wants to fill our lives with. And it's like he builds a castle out of thoughts. The Bible says, casting down imaginations which exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And what we've got to do is replace those lies that Satan has told us with the word of God. God said this. God said this. God said this. God said this. Come on, one last key and we'll finish with this one. I think we've got to learn to stand on God's word despite contrary circumstances. All of us at times are going to be in a place where God says something to us and we don't see it, smell it, feel it, taste it, touch it. All of us at times are going to be in a place where God says, I'm going to supply your needs, and there's no supply. There's no money in the bank. We're going to be in the place where God says, I'm your healer, and there's pain in our body. Where God says, I love you, and I don't feel it. Where God says, I'm leading and guiding you, and you go, I just don't know what's going to happen next, don't know what to do. Well, God says, I'm with you, and you're like, well, I don't feel you. It's great to feel God, but what we've got to do is learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And to walk by faith, faith isn't this on camp, having faith. Faith means faith in God's word. Faith in what God has said. And there's something amazing about standing in the midst of circumstances you don't get, you don't understand, and saying, you circumstances are real, but you're not eternal. You can be changed. What God said cannot be changed. What God said cannot fail. What God said, you know, men's word, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. And if you learn to stand, and having done all to stand, stand. And not back down. Not be intimidated. Not be led, you know, jerked around by every little feeling, every sentiment, every thought that comes. Just, God said this. God said this. God said this. God said this. God has said this. Hallelujah. I tell you, if you do that, you will experience breakthrough. And what happens over time is you experience breakthrough upon breakthrough upon breakthrough, and your faith begins growing exponentially. And you come to a place where you can't doubt God anymore because he's come through for you so many times. But you have to prove, you will be put in a testing place, a proving ground, where you say, will the foundation of your life be what you see, smell, feel, taste, touch, or will it be what God has said to you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, I've shared that before, but when I was a teenager, I was in ministry. I was seeing God do miracles, and my life was a train wreck because I didn't know God loved me. I didn't know that. I knew if I preached healing, God would heal people. If I preached salvation, God would save people. And I had a wonderful ministry, but on the inside, I was empty. I had a nervous breakdown because I had no sense of God's love for me. And I ended up walking away from the ministry in my early 20s, not because of sin. I didn't know God loved me. I felt like all that rejection, no sense of God's love. And years later, the Lord came and he appeared to me and he said to me, Graham, I love you. It was wonderful. I felt his love for the first time in my life. And it was great. It lasted about 3 months. But after about 3 months, I began feeling the same as I used to. So I began seeking the Lord again. Lord, appear to me again. Come and tell me you love me again. And the Lord said, I already have done. And I didn't like his answer, but he said to me, Graham, write down every verse in the Bible that says I love you. And every day walk the floor saying, God said this, God said this, God said this, God said this. And I've learned I can come back into that same experience of his love by faith in his word, not by waiting for an experience. Have your heart, have your foundations in God's word. There's many great things we can build our life on, but nothing like his word. Come on, would you stand with me today? Let's just do some of this for 2 minutes before we finish. Is that okay? Hallelujah. Would you say this out loud after me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am born of God. I overcome the world. This is the victory which overcomes the world. Even my faith. I've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And I reign in life by one Christ Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is God who clothes me with strength and makes my way perfect. He gives me feet like hinds feet. And I walk the high places of the earth. My path is like the shining light that shines brighter and brighter till the perfect day. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And I'm as bold as a lion. I'm a believer. All things are possible to those who believe. Thanks be to God, who always causes me to triumph, and by me makes manifest in every place the fragrance of his knowledge. I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. My sins are under the blood of Jesus. I'm clean. I'm pure. I'm righteous with his righteousness. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord. I pray we'll build that life based on your word and your word alone. Lead us away from the sinking sand, the quicksand of religion, of tradition, of the lies of the enemy. And let us build our life built on Jesus, the living word. Let us live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I speak your blessing here, Lord. Help us to restructure our life around your word. Help us put your word on our phone, in our car as we drive, in our kitchen as we cook. Let the word not be something we do once a week, but a daily renewing of our mind. Let us look in the perfect law of liberty every day and remember what manner of man we are, and we'll be blessed in all we do. And I just bless everybody here in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Hey, we're going to have our prayer team up here in a moment. If we can pray for you, we'd love to do that. Stay and have some lunch and have a wonderful week in Jesus' name. Amen.